Well, I wonder if any of you have watched the TV series Perfect Planet, or actually any David Attenborough documentary. It's an amazing show with lots of interesting wildlife pictures. But what makes Perfect Planet and those shows like it work is the brilliant camera angles. Sometimes you're zoomed out at the big picture, seeing clouds swirling over the Pacific. Or at other times, you'll zoom right in to individual pieces of plankton in the ocean. Now, of course, you've got to have the right camera for the right time, and they always have that little bit at the end, don't they, where they show you the behind the scenes, special cameras to fly with birds or to go under the ocean. You need the right shot for the right thing that you're viewing. Well, we're starting a new series tonight in chapter 8 of Romans. And it would be good to do the big panoramic view of Romans, and one day, God willing, we will. But I want us over the next few weeks to really zoom in. I hope it won't be like zooming in on a grain of sand, something that is absolutely pointless, but rather like showing something beautiful under a microscope. I hope, as we look at these short verses, that we would see a greater level of beauty than if we just looked at this passage in one hit as a whole. So we're going to start today reading Romans 8, 1 to 2. So if you do have your Bibles, have a read of Romans 8, 1 to 2 with me. And then I'm going to ask four questions about these verses. Romans 8, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The therefore points us back, and the big picture of Romans has been establishing that we're justified, that we're right with God, and then it has been showing how that works out in life. And really, verses 1 to 2 here are a big summary, not of the previous chapter, although there are elements of that, but it really summarizes all that's been before. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Four questions about those two verses tonight. Firstly, what does it mean that there is no condemnation? It's a great phrase, isn't it? As a Christian, perhaps many of you have memorized this verse. We know no condemnation is an awesome thing. We might perhaps remember the hymn, No Condemnation Now I Dread, which we'll be singing later on. But what exactly does no condemnation mean? Well, condemnation for the Romans would have been a legal verdict. So I want you to imagine a court scene. The jury come in, the defendant stands, the judge asks the head juror to give the results of the jury's votes. And the head juror would read out each verdict. Guilty or not guilty. Those are the only two options. And they make a massive difference for that defender's life. On one level, he could be going home, free as a bird. On another, he could be locked up. One verdict is going to make a massive difference to that man's life. And it's the same with the Bible's declaration. Now, instead of using guilty and not guilty, the Bible tends to use condemnation and justification. But they get across the same idea. Condemnation is guilty. Justification is not guilty. And one day each of us will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Every court hearing now is just a mild foretaste of the judgment on that day. The judge there will see into our very hearts. He'll know everything we've ever done, every word we've ever said, every thought we've ever thought. Imagine a judge with that level of understanding. Surely, if we're honest with ourselves, the only verdict we can expect is condemnation, is guilty. But that is not what Paul expects for himself, and it's not what he expects for his readers and any who are believers. No, he says there is now no condemnation. There is a not guilty verdict. What a wonderful thing it would be if all the guilt that we feel about our lives, about our past, even about the things that we may do in our future, wouldn't it be fantastic if all of that could be wiped away? If we could know that one day we can stand before the judgment seat of Christ and know that he will say, no condemnation. That's what Paul promises. Which brings us to our second question about these verses. Who has no condemnation? Who can get that verdict of no condemnation? We want to be one of those people. How? Who is it that has no condemnation? Well, it's very clear. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Old Testament times, there were certain cities known as cities of refuge, and they were for people who were accused of murder to escape so that they could have a fair trial. So imagine you're a builder, you have a young apprentice, and he falls off the roof. You haven't done anything wrong, but it might be that the boy's father comes to attack you. And so God had set up, remember this is a time before police forces and things like that, God had set up these cities of refuge for men and women to flee to if they were accused of murder. And they would be kept safe until they came under a fair trial. Well, believing in Jesus is a bit like running to a city of refuge. If you are in him, you are in a place where you do not have to face the consequences of the law, where condemnation simply cannot come. That means two things. First, for the Christian, for the one who is in Christ Jesus, you are not condemned. You are not condemned. Satan will try to tell you that you are. And he has lots to work with because you sin time and time and time again. So all he needs to do is remind you of what you did last week or last month or last year, or make you worry about what you're going to do. Whisper in your ear, you've done it now, you cannot be saved. You've fallen from grace. But that isn't true. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are in a city of refuge. Just like that father might bang on the door of the city, demanding for the builder to be brought out to his justice. So Satan bangs at the door of the city of refuge of Jesus and says, give me that one back. But those doors are locked shut. He can never get in. There is truly no condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. But it's also a challenge to those who aren't in Christ Jesus. We could easily change these words. There is now condemnation for those who are not in Christ Jesus. Just a simple change, but it makes an eternal difference. If you are not in Christ Jesus, there is no safety from the judgment to come. Whatever it is you've done, however great, however small, you stand condemned for every single crime. Yet there is a way out. Imagine a man standing convicted with a death penalty, maybe in the States or somewhere like that. The evidence is stacked against him. He knows he's going to die. But then the lawyer from the prosecution comes to visit him and gives him an offer. Doesn't matter what that offer is. Surely he's going to take it. Maybe he's going to have to witness against the gang he's a part of. Maybe he's going to have to serve a life in prison instead. Maybe he's going to have to give all the money in his bank. It doesn't matter. To save his life, surely he would do anything. Well, what would you do to save your soul? Because that is what the situation is this evening. If you are condemned, you will face not a momentary punishment, not even death, but an eternal punishment. It cannot be paid off ever. And yet, there is a deal on the table from the prosecution. And it doesn't require you to do anything. All you've got to do is accept that offer from Jesus. If you believe in him, you will not be condemned. It is as simple as that. Why would you not take that incredible offer? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Third question we might ask about this no condemnation, though, is how comprehensive is that no condemnation? By which I mean, how many crimes does this no condemnation cover? Imagine again you're in the courtroom and there's a man who's convicted of 6 murders. And it doesn't matter if it's not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. If that last one is guilty, he's still going to be condemned. And what's the case for us in Christ Jesus? Is Jesus willing to forgive the little sins, but plans to judge the big ones? Will he forgive all those sins before you were a Christian, but condemn you for the ones after? Will he only forgive the sins that you've acknowledged and confessed, but make you pay the price for the ones that you're unaware of? Those are the things that Satan whispers in our ears. And yet, what it says here is there's now no condemnation. That's actually not the same word that you'd normally have for no in Greek. It's actually a bit stronger. It could more literally be translated, not one. There is not one condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Go back to that court scene. Imagine you are standing before Jesus and he reads out every sin that you could justifiably be convicted of. And this is how it goes. On the charge of anger, I find the defendant not guilty. On the charge of lying, I find the defendant not guilty. On the charge of lust, I find the defendant not guilty. On the charge of failing to love their neighbor as they love themselves, I find the defendant not guilty. On the charge of not loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, I find the defendant not guilty. Every sin you have ever committed and ever will commit, if you are in Christ Jesus, has the stamp not guilty upon it. Not one condemnation belongs to you. What's a sin you're most ashamed of? Is it the sins that you committed before you were a Christian that make you ashamed? Is it a struggle that you battle with your entire Christian life? Is it just the way that you never seem to be faithful in your relationship with God, that your emotions are up and down like the waves on the sea? I'm not saying that those things don't matter. I'm not saying that you shouldn't hope that they would change. In fact, as we go through this chapter, we'll learn the ways we can change. But here we're talking of your standing before God. And God's statement about your sin, if you're in Christ Jesus, is no condemnation, not one. Finally, we might ask, why? Why is there no condemnation? And that's really shown in one word in verse 1, and then more fully in verse 2. In verse 1, there is a little word, now. There is now no condemnation. That kind of implies that it didn't used to be the case. If I said, we used to sing at church, but now we have to remain silent, you would assume that I'm talking about the pre-COVID times and the post-COVID times. Well, this now here is talking about the difference between the old covenant and the new. Or to use the words of verse 2, the law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit. Let me read verse 2. In fact, I'll read the whole thing. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. There are two laws here. There's a law of sin and death, and there's the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit is the now for the Christian, and the law of sin and death is the law that you've been released from. Imagine you're part of a small house church in North Korea. Suddenly there's a bang at the door, armed police come in to arrest you. In the law of North Korea, you are not allowed to gather as a church. And so you are marched off to a labor camp. But imagine now that one day you happen to run away from that labor camp. You make it to the coast. There's a fishing boat moored at the side. You jump in and you row your way to South Korea. And now your situation completely changes because you're under a completely different law. In the law of North Korea, anyone who goes to church stands condemned. But in South Korea, well, it has some of the biggest churches in the world. The fact that you've been faithful under persecution, oh, it's a very different situation. The law that you are under makes a massive difference. And a similar picture is at play here. Paul in chapter 7 has just talked about the old law and its impact upon him. That law is good in and of itself. It teaches us what sin is. We see that in Romans 7, verse 7, which says, "What should we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" Paul found that the law, whilst it's a good thing and it reveals the truth, for him, it actually caused sin to abound more. Verse 8, "But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead." If you're a parent, you know that's true. Now, and I often say that the kids are having a Romans 7 moment. Because if you know kids, you'll be aware that if you say to them, "Do not play with this object," instantly that becomes the most valuable object in the entire universe. They have to play with it. Until that law came, until the rule came, they didn't know what sin was. But sin within them built up this desire for the object that they weren't allowed to have. And that's how human nature works. The problem with rules and law, as good as they are, is that they can't create obedience. If we have a sinful nature, if we have a heart of stone, we can read God's good and perfect law, and yet the only thing it can bring is sin and death, judgment for the ways we've broken it. Now, our world doesn't get that. It keeps creating new rules, and the hope is that the more rules we create, the more we'll help people to do the right thing. And sometimes that gets imported into the church as well. If we try our best to be a good person, God will give us a pat on the back and say, "Good try." No, it doesn't work like that. All that the old law can do is bring sin and death. Theoretically, if you kept that law your whole life, you could get that not guilty stamp. But there's only one who's ever going to achieve that. To get no condemnation, we need to transfer from one law to another. From the old law of sin and death, through Christ Jesus, to the law of the Spirit, which gives life and sets us free. And the law basically amounts to this. Are you in Christ Jesus? If so, you have life. If so, you are set free from the law of sin and death. This law is called the law of the Spirit because it's written not on stone tablets or a book. It's written on your hearts. On Christmas Day, if you remember, we read the prophecy of this new law in Jeremiah, or as he would call it, the new covenant. He says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their gods, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." That's the law spoken of here. The law of covenant with God, a relationship with God. The law of sins forgiven. The law of no condemnation. That is why there is no condemnation. And that's why that verdict can never be lost. Our court, you are under a different court, a different law, a law that says you are justified. Why is there no condemnation? Because you've moved from that law of sin and death to the law of the Spirit. So what does that mean for us then? Well, in many ways, working out these verses is the job of the rest of Romans 8. It really does cause to blossom the idea in verses 1 to 2. But let me just bring out three things for three different people. Firstly, what if you think you have no condemnation, but you also do not accept Jesus as your Savior? What if you're sitting there saying, this is all wrong, surely I'm a good person? Well, here's the test I want you to do. I want you to keep just one rule for the rest of this week. I won't start you off with the hardest one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. We'll go for number two, love your neighbour as you love yourself. In fact, that's probably a little bit too hard. So just pick the person that's closest to you. Maybe your wife or husband, maybe your children, and maybe if you're single, maybe it's a parent or a friend, a flatmate. And I just want you for this week to love them as much as you love yourself. If you can do that for the rest of this week, fine. Romans 8 is wrong. You have no condemnation. You are perfect. But I suspect that by the time you go to bed tonight, you will already have broken that rule. You cannot live under the law of sin and death. The law tells you what sin is. It reveals to you the sin in your heart. It cannot save you. What about someone who says, I feel that condemnation, how can I be saved? Well, it's clear, isn't it? You've got to be in Christ Jesus. You've got to be under the law of the Spirit. The offer of pardon is given to you. All you've got to do is take it. We often separate that out into two things. Repenting, acknowledging that you're condemned, and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do those two things, no condemnation, that a verdict of not guilty will be yours. But what if you think, I believe that ages ago. I believe that now. But I still don't feel it. Well, when it comes to the court, it doesn't matter what you feel. Imagine someone being released, being told they're not guilty. They might walk down the steps and say to the person next to them, I can't quite believe it. But that doesn't make it any less true. Maybe it'll take them a few days of freedom to really remember that they are now not condemned, for them to stop having those dreams about being put into prison. But none of that is going to change the reality. As Christians, our awareness of being not condemned may need to grow over our Christian life. But the reality doesn't change one bit. From the moment you are in Christ Jesus for the first time to the moment you die, over your life is written, no condemnation. You may grow in the feeling of that. God wants you to grow in your understanding of that as you read his word right now. But the reality is never going to change. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're as not condemned today as you were yesterday. And you will be just as not condemned for the rest of all eternity. No condemnation is some of the best news available. And it deserves God's great praise.